Last evening, as I was thinking about the scripture relative to the morning after the crucifixion, or 3 days after the crucifixion, when Mary discovered that the tomb was empty, can you just imagine the joy in her heart? It's just unbelievable. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was resurrected on this morning 2013 years ago. Let us ponder on this, touch our hearts with that message. I pray for our sick, for those that could not be with us today. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for me. I ask you to bless this church and be with us during this service. And may our hearts be touched by the messages. For all these things I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you. Well, you should have been here Saturday morning. We decided not to mow last week, so there would be some cover for the eggs. But there were so many eggs out, it looked like the pasture was blooming. They had beautiful colors. They're all egg-shaped. It was wonderful. These little kids, we had one little girl, one of the youngest ones, hunting eggs, and she's going to be the world's greatest skeptic. Because she'd open the egg and she'd look to see whether it was worth putting in her basket or not. We had another one that brought his grandpa, who had a big sack, and as fast as he could fill his bucket, he'd go dump it into the sack that his grandpa had. And he had quite a collect. Four times he dumped that bucket. He was an industrious young man.
The one I forgot is this one sitting over here. Her and Karen came back years later when they had a lot more energy and established what they call, I don't know where this name come from, it didn't come out of the Bible, they called it chalk dust.
Chalk dust.
Yes, and they had about 15 or 20
going. Logan was a part of that, my son.
And her son was a big part of that, and she got connected with the church through that.
Through that.
Joy Wallace.
12 years ago.
Well, then Friday night we had our Good Friday service here, and we had 26 here for Passover Seder, and everybody actually enjoyed the lamb. I know there's some folks that are prejudiced against lamb, but it turned out pretty good, and we had a great time. We had some visitors, and I enjoy doing it. It's one of my favorite things to do, and it helps you understand the Gospels a little better. That Last Supper that Jesus taught at becomes more real when you spend a couple hours seeing what the Jews thought that they knew about that Jesus revealed in that Passover dinner. It's Resurrection Day. Now, like I said earlier, most of you missed the sunrise service. And you missed being cold and wet, wind-blown. It was supposed to be a 20-minute service. A half an hour service. I think it just went a little over 15 minutes. And everybody said amen. In your Bibles, in John chapter 20, the event, well, we studied in Sunday school this morning from Mark. We get a little different flavor in John. You see, John was probably more of an eyewitness to the crucifixion and the events than any of the others. The others took off. They were fearing for their lives. And yet John was at the cross. John ran to find the empty tomb. So John's account, the last account written, is my favorite. It says, now on the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Magdalene wasn't her last name. It just indicated that she was from Magdala in the Galilee, a little fishing village on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. She went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The other Gospels talk about several ladies going together. This account is because John knew she was there because she's the one that came running and telling them that the tomb was empty. Somebody had stolen the body. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John never gives his name in this gospel, but a couple of times he says he's the disciple that Jesus loved. You know what? You're the disciple that Jesus loves. If you believe him to be your Lord and Savior, he loves you just as much as he loved John. And he said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she indicates that she wasn't alone with this we. John didn't know exactly who the we were, but he did know that Mary had been there, and so that's why this only mentions her. And she hadn't looked into the tomb. She hadn't seen the evidence. She just saw that the stone was away. Now, one of the other Gospels said that the stone was thrown aside. Angel picked it up and tossed it. It only weighed 10, 20 tons. A rock about this tall, a circle, a disc, about 8 or 9 inches wide. And the women, and it rolled in a trough. It had a little lip on the front, and it rolled downhill to park itself in front of the door. And it would take several men to push it back up the trough, and then you'd put a rock underneath it to make it stay there. And stay, rock, don't move. But it was tossed aside. Angel just picked. You don't mess with angels. They're not cute little babies with wings. In the Old Testament, it said one angel after supper one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel in the evening destroyed 185,000 soldiers. Don't mess with angels. When you see one, you say, yes, sir, no, sir, and you deal with them. Verse 3 says, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. We don't know how far they had to run, but they were within the city. And they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Well, this is John's gospel, and he was younger and smaller than Peter, and he outran him, and he had to say something about it here. And they stooped down and looking in, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. When it says he saw, he didn't just look, he examined. More than just looking. Sometimes we overlook what we're looking at. We glimpse at it, a glance at it. He didn't just glimpse at it, he looked at it. And there was some recognition. There was some significance to what he saw there that made an impact and a change in his life. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Huh. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. What did he see? Well, in chapter 19, verse 39, it says, and Nicodemus, who had first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, it talks about them being spices. Well, they're more of an ointment. Well, you know aloe vera. You know, it's slick. It's gooey. Myrrh is kind of like molasses. It's a sap, and it's kind of thick. So the two of them made a bucket of a gooey liquid. Verse 40 says, and they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So they dipped the strip of linen in the goo, and they wrap it around the body. And they dip the linen in the goo, and they wrap the body, and they dip. And you know, after 3 days, you'd knock on it, and it would be solid. Like paper mache. It was a solid cocoon around the body. And they didn't wrap the head up. They just put a linen cloth over it. And when they looked at it, they saw this cocoon. It wasn't ripped. It wasn't cut. It wasn't moved. It was lying there, shaped like Jesus' body. There is no way anyone could have stolen the body. If they'd taken the body, they would have taken the wrappings with it, because they were a unit. They were together. The only explanation for the empty wrappings was he came out of it miraculously, just stepped right out of the wrappings, leaving them there lying like they had laid. And because God is a God of order, he turned around and saw the napkin lying there, and he folded it up and laid it in its place. If somebody had stolen the body, the napkin would have been stepped on the floor. But no, it was folded. The Armenian church says, you know, when you finish a meal, you take the napkin, you wad it up, and throw it on the plate. But if you're going to the restroom, you fold it up and lay it on your chair, because you're coming back. Jesus is coming back. He folded the napkin as proof. He's coming back. He's not done with us yet.
Yay.
He saw and he believed. You can't look at the evidence and not believe in the resurrection. You see, the stone wasn't thrown aside to let Jesus out. It was thrown aside to let the witnesses in. Jesus walked through that. He was busy that weekend. If you read the whole Bible, in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, Jesus then, after being placed in the tomb and resurrecting, went to heaven. And he anointed the holy place. See, the temple and the tabernacle were just a copy of the holy place in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. In Revelation, it says in the last 3.5 years, God goes into the temple, shuts the door. He doesn't want to see what is happening to his creation. Goes in, shuts the door. Jesus, according to Hebrews 9, went up and with his own blood anointed the altar and the places that needed to be touched. And the proof that his sacrifice was accepted, that as a high priest, what he did was accepted, is the resurrection. It's the evidence that God accepted his sacrifice. And in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read in chapter 15, there were over 500 people that saw him resurrected. Now, you might not believe it. You didn't see the wrappings. You didn't see the empty tomb. But 500 people saw Jesus. Some of them touched him. Some of them ate with him. That's the good news. Our new bodies will be elite. In fact, the first 7 years after the rapture, we're going to feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not put on a pound.
Yay.
Not have anything give you a sour stomach. Enjoy everything that's laid out there for you. And now my wife has more taste buds than anybody ought to have, and she doesn't like real spicy food. But imagine having all your taste buds back again and enjoying everything, every single nuance of what you eat. This resurrection body that Jesus had, that are waiting for us at the rapture, we'll be able to use 100% of our brain power. Now, on our good days, we use about 10%. On our good days. You know, if we really could use 100% of our brain power, we'd probably be a nuisance around here. You'd know too much. But we won't know too much. We'll know everything we need to know. And yet we'll still be spending eternity learning. One of the scientists that I know who studied astronomy says that what the Hubble Space Telescope has shown us is that God has made so many beautiful things out in heaven that they're there for us to enjoy through eternity. And it'll take about that long to visit all the different galaxies that he's made. Some of them shaped like a unicorn. Some of them shaped like a glorious jewel. Some of them shaped like a cornucopia. And a lot of them shaped in a spiral. It's creation. But what's really amazing is a lot of them, you really can't see the beauty with our eyes because we don't see infrared and ultraviolet. And yet the capacity in our eyes is there. So I think that when we're resurrected, we'll be able to see the full spectrum. When we see a rainbow, it'll be double the size of what we can see now. Because God has created us to be able to do that. But sin has tied us down in a way that we can't even comprehend. The other disciple, verse 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, how thick can we be? You read the Gospels, Jesus told them 3 times, I'm going to die and resurrect on the 3rd day. And yet, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear he was going to die. They were waiting for him to rule and reign and run the Romans out of town, just like Isaiah said he would. See, there's a problem for them. There are 330 prophecies about his first coming, and there are 1,500 prophecies of his second coming, and they're all intertwined in the Old Testament. You can't separate them out back then. They didn't know he was going to come twice. They had no clue. And so the fact that they proclaimed him, as we studied last Sunday, the Messiah on Palm Sunday, and then on Friday they proclaimed, crucify him. Well, how can that be? Well, they expected him on Sunday to go into the city, bring this army of Jews and run the Romans out of town. And he didn't do it. But Isaiah says he's going to come and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem the whole world. And that's maybe the main reason they stuck with him for 3.5 years. Especially Judas. He was looking forward to being the treasurer of the world. Boy, couldn't you pocket a lot of that money? And when it didn't come to pass, he was more than disappointed. And so you see, they didn't understand. And so many people don't understand that the Bible is true. We just don't understand how it works out. But it does. And he's coming again. And he's coming again in his resurrected body, but he's going first to come as a thief. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's everything you wanted to know about resurrection. And it's about Jesus' resurrection from that tomb, and then about our resurrection that is to come, and our eternal bodies, and how it all works, and how Christianity is true because Jesus rose from the dead. But he's going to come back. And he is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, just like the Old Testament prophets said in those 1,500 prophecies. But nobody in the Old Testament knew that there was going to be a gap of 2,000 years between his first coming and his second coming. It's like looking at a mountain range. You go to Colorado and you see the mountains in the foreground and you know they're a way away, but you have no idea how far away the mountains behind them are. You don't know that there's a city, Denver, sitting right in there between with millions of people living there. And just so the prophecies, the prophet didn't know that there was a very large gap. And yet God's grace said instead of having Jesus come that once and then for 1,000 years reign and we shut the door to eternity, he says, no, I want to fill heaven. I want to fill heaven with you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And so God has delayed for 2,000 years his second coming so that we could be included in eternity. Wow, I was right. That's God's grace. And it says there's a definite number. It's called the fullness of the Gentiles. And every time we baptize someone, or the Baptists baptize someone, or the Assembly of God baptize somebody, the devil goes, oh no. Could this be the last one? Is my end at hand? He doesn't know how many there are. But we're going to baptize somebody one day. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going to come and say, that's it. And poosh, we're gone. In the twinkling of an eye. Because that one will be the last one. And so, the gospel is, Jesus has come. He died on the cross. He fulfilled the law. He defeated Satan. And he's coming again so that we might have eternal life. And all we have to do is believe. That's it. That's the gospel. And that's the good news. And the resurrection, the reason we celebrate Easter is because it means so much for us. No, we don't have to fulfill the law. We don't have to earn the right to get to heaven because Jesus has paved the way. And as we believe, as we're born again, what's born again is our spirit. The spirit comes in to live with us. It's a down payment of eternal life. And as you receive the Holy Spirit, because your temple is cleansed, because you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then you are fit for heaven. We just have to learn all the lessons required so that we can do the work of heaven when we get there. And so my encouragement to you is if you don't know that you have been saved, if you don't know that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, he says, first you acknowledge that you're a sinner, then you repent of the sin, you proclaim before people that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're baptized. And then the deal is sealed. So anyone here that has not gone through that, Today would be a glorious day to do that. Now, the water in the baptistry would be a little cold, so we might have to baptize you next week, but we could do the deed now. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the gospel that you've sent us, the good news and the evidence of your resurrection that points to our resurrection. Your eternity points to our eternity. And we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would move through this congregation this morning, that you would touch those that you would call, that they might acknowledge you as Lord and Savior publicly today as a new creation, a new creature in you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our invitation hymn, number 329.
Say.